heard here this morning. Calvary covers it all, and God is faithful. Some great, great thoughts, and I trust the music has ministered to you already this morning. I believe it has. And if you have your Bibles, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 9. And I've actually had this message prepared before I left. And as you know, I've been traveling with Valerie on a trip called the Journeys of Paul Journey Trip. And though every place that we visited in the last 2 weeks was not associated biblically with the Apostle Paul, several were. But I thought this morning what I wanted to do was I wanted to actually retrace the steps and go back to where it all began for Paul. Where it began when he got saved. Where it began. That new Christian, you know, there's something about having that new faith in Christ and the exciting day and days that, of course, that is associated with. And so this morning I've got a message I wanted to preach to you entitled The Damascus Road and a Street Called Straight. It's interesting in the Bible. I don't know of another street, named street in the Bible. I know there's streets. You say, well, yeah, in heaven there are streets of gold. Yeah, but those are just simply described the material. But there's no named street other than this one in the Bible, a street called Straight. So if you have your Bibles open, Acts chapter number 9, let's all stand and just follow along as I begin in verse number 3. As our scripture says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And there, verse number 10 now says, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. This morning, I want us to consider what happened at a street called Straight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn, and I pray this morning that this might even be a rallying point for our church as we even focus here on this late September Sunday on the Apostle Paul and where it began for him as he who was the great persecutor of the church became the great apostle to the Gentiles. And Lord, some things happened at a place on Straight Street that, Lord, ought to happen in our church. Lord, I pray you'd bless. Help us as we learn this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If we could have the next picture, you know, Straight Street actually exists. And this is actually a picture of it in Damascus, as actually this was actually designed in the Greek period. They actually redesigned the entire city prior to Christ, and they gridded the streets and they organized them. There's one street that is even in existence here today in Damascus. It is the longest street, and yes, it is straight. It's about a mile long. It goes from east to west and converses the entire city. It's interesting, as you know, many of these cities like Jerusalem, like Damascus, were once outlined with seven gates. I'm not going to go through the different gates of Damascus except the two that actually are connected by the straight street. And that is on the east side, they would have a gate that was dedicated to the sun because the sun rises in the east. And so they have the sun gate. But over on the opposite side, they'd have the water gate because there was a river outside of the city. And it was this river that they oftentimes would go to get their water. And they also, we find it very conveniently, even in the life here of the Apostle Paul, that he has to get baptized somewhere. That somewhere is probably right here at the water gate. And so this straight street existed. It existed for the city of Damascus for people to have one long continuous journey as they journeyed through this city. You know, it's interesting, the Bible tells us here that two men are drawn to such a place. Two men that their lives have been going in different directions. Ananias is a disciple. And Saul, of course, has been this persecutor of the church. And yet the two intersect, and they intersect in a house of one Judas on Straight Street. In the Latin, by the way, that street is translated the via rectum. We get the word rectitude from that. Straight or correct thinking comes from rectitude. You know, when you think about normal, what is normal? You know, that may differ from person to person. One person's normal is another's abnormality, and another person's abnormal behavior might be considered normal to somebody else. When you think about normal, it really depends upon whose definition and whose standard you are going by. You know, I was appalled even a couple of weeks ago when I heard one of the candidates for president quoting the Bible and stating on the subject of abortion that, and by the way, this man running for president was raised in a religious environment. He was raised with the Bible, and he quoted the Bible, and he said concerning abortion, he said that life begins with breath. And he said, because after all, the Bible says God breathed into man. Now, by the way, that was the first man, Adam. That was just simply Adam. But he said, life begins with breath. Therefore, it's okay to kill all of these babies because they're not real until they have breathed. I got mad when I heard that quote. I got mad when I thought about, here's a perversion, a twisting of Scripture. And now to that man, by the way, abortion is normal. It ought to be abnormal. It ought to be despised. It ought to be repudiated. It ought to be. You know, one of the things that I've observed as far as truth is concerned is it depends upon your perspective, what you believe in truth. Back when I was in college, in seminary, I had work every single day in the city of Chicago. And living in Northwest Indiana, I would oftentimes, and I'd go to school during the morning and early afternoon, and then somewhere around 4 o'clock, I'd get in my car, and with a couple of other students, we would actually transport all the way up into Chicago. But now keep this in mind. We were driving into Chicago on those freeways, and I know what you're thinking because you're thinking, some of you think that Chicago or places like that are to be avoided because of traffic. How many of you would agree with that? I mean, if there's any way to avoid, get around Chicago. I mean, if you could, yeah, you'd fly over it, you'd drive around it. I mean, if there's any way to go under it, you'd go under it. You just don't like that traffic. Well, my experience was this. When I was traveling into Chicago at 4 o'clock, there were two sides. There was my side, and then there was the other side. The side that was coming out of Chicago, it was jam-packed. But did you know on my side of the street, on my side of the road, on my side, it was actually clear, and we just sailed right in, and every single day. It's because of the direction we were traveling. Now, by the way, after I worked, and I would work a second shift job, sometimes I'd even work a second job and work third shift, I'd sometimes get out either at 11:30 at night, or even sometimes 7 o'clock in the morning, and I would get in my car, and I'd be traveling out of Chicago, and I'd notice that once again, on the other side of the road, there's all sorts of traffic. But on my side, it was relatively unused. Now, again, it just depends on which side you are on. Whether you think, one thought or another. You know, the same is true concerning God and concerning the Word of God. It really depends upon which side you are on. You know, for Saul at one time, he thought that it was normal to hate Christians. At one time, he thought it was normal to oppose Christianity. At one time, he opposed so much about Christ and about the Lord Jesus. He opposed everything he could. He was the great persecutor. But you know, things changed on the road to Damascus. Now, by the way, speaking about normal, I don't know if you know this, but normal is actually the name of a city in Illinois. And I came across an interesting story because many, many years ago, there was two college students that met at the University of Illinois. One was a young man from Normal. If you know of Normal, Bloomington, that section of Illinois, there was a young man from Normal, and he went to school and he met a young lady he fell in love with and decided to marry. But the interesting thing is the name of the town that she came from. So you had this obscure, this is an actual true story, an actual true headline, Normal boy marries a blonde girl. A blonde is actually also another name of a city. Where do they come up with these names? I don't know. What does that have to do with the Bible? Nothing at all, except it's interesting. Again, when you think about what is normal, we live in a world today that is upside down. It is totally wrecked. It is totally wrong. It is totally ungodly. And that's why you and I, we need to understand that when we talk about normal, Paul at one time, when he was unsaved, he was on the wrong side. That's why it's even described, even in the beginning of this chapter, that he had this attitude that if he found any of this way. Isn't it interesting that Christianity is a journey? It is a path of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And yet it says here in verse number 2 that as he sought any of this way of the Christians, the Bible says that all of a sudden, verse number 3, that a light from heaven shone round about him. And he fell, of course, to the earth. And he heard a voice that was not familiar to him, but a voice that soon became the voice he listened to. And the voice called out and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And again, he answered and said, Who art thou, Lord? We know these verses here in the story of Saul's conversion, of Saul coming to Christ. And of course, he was flabbergasted when he heard the identification, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then it's interesting that Jesus went and said, It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's interesting. Have you ever had a time that has literally knocked the breath out of you? You know, this was such a time. Do you realize the Bible says that here Saul, before this, he's like a raging bull. He's charging to persecute. He's charging to kill all the Christians. What does it say? Now all of a sudden he's trembling. He's astonished. He's literally now, he cannot move. He cannot do anything without, of course, the command of Jesus. And so Saul is instructed after he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Saul is is instructed, arise, verse number 6, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And as the light vanishes, Saul is left blind, blind as a bat. He cannot see. He has to be helped. There's others that help him into the city. And he finds his way into the house of a man by the name of Judas, a very familiar name in the Bible. There's some 7 different Judases in the Bible, including, of course, the one that betrayed Christ. But this Judas here is a believer. He's a good guy. And we don't know anything else about him except he had a house on Straight Street. You know, I got to thinking about this, that this whole story and this whole importance of this one house, this house on Straight Street, is a reminder and an illustration to me of what ought to happen every single Sunday in a church that believes and preaches the Bible. What ought to happen in a church? Well, I want you to notice 7 things this morning on what happened at Straight Street. Because you'll notice in this home that first of all, it became a place for a man being converted. You might remember a couple of weeks ago before I left on the trip that I explained the word conversion is a word that describes the entire journey from beginning to end. It's a word that means to be made useful. It's a word that describes, yes, it includes salvation, but it also includes sanctification. It includes the entirety of the Christian life. In fact, I could prove that even by the words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke to one Simon Peter, and he said, Simon, he said, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Jesus knew that Peter would be tempted, Peter would become weak, and though he was bragging and bold and he was saying that he would never deny, he would. And Jesus told Simon Peter, he said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. But then he said these words, and when thou art converted. Now it's interesting. Was Peter unsaved? I don't think so. I think he was saved. I think that he knew Christ. He had declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew Christ as Savior. He was saved. But there's going to become an unuseful time in his life. A time when he would backslide, a time when he would deny, a time when he'd stray, a time he'd get away from the Lord. And Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, it's interesting. There needs to be a place where the converted can come. What is that place? That's a church. That's a church like a First Baptist church. That's a church where the Bible is preached, where Jesus is exalted. And we find that here, there's a place, a house that Saul is brought to, a house that Ananias is drawn to, a house of Judas, probably the place where the Christians were meeting. This was probably the church house in Damascus. You know, it's interesting. Saved people need converting too. Saved people need to have everything about them useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about this. I thought about our tongue, how our tongue needs to be converted. Well, one of the days we were on a bus in downtown Rome, and our bus driver was trying to turn a corner, trying to manage a very difficult turn in heavy traffic. And if you've ever, you know, ridden on a larger vehicle or driven a larger vehicle, you know how difficult it is sometimes when there are all these cars around you, and it's actually needed for all of the other cars to be managing themselves. But this situation, there was one guy in this little smart car that only thought about himself. And so as our driver was literally trying to turn at probably less than a mile an hour, he's just trying to turn a corner, just, I mean, slowly, all of a sudden there's this bump, and all of a sudden this car comes and drives and stops in front of the bus in the intersection, out of the intersection, and stops traffic, and all of a sudden gets out, and I have never seen a more angry person in an accident than this person. He got out. And he came up to the bus, and now, by the way, I'm very thankful I do not know Italian. But I can guess. I can guess maybe the words. I can guess those were not bless you words. I can guess those were not thankful words. Those were not edifying words. But those were words of anger, and I'll never forget seeing this guy in this car. And I mean, he was punching the side of the bus. So angry. And of course, the driver tried to deal with that best he could. And finally, you know, they agreed to disagree and took a picture of each one's license and agreed that they were going to follow up on this. Again, traffic has stopped. People are honking. And all because here's a man that cannot control his mouth and cannot control his anger. Oh, listen, you and I, we need a conversion. There needs to be a place where we can have a conversion of our hands, a conversion of our feet, a conversion of our eyes and our ears. And it's interesting that in the life of Saul of Tarsus, he got saved. Yes, that took place on the road to Damascus. But now he needs a place of nurturing and a place of edifying, a place of growth. And that place was in a house on Straight Street. Let me just say this morning that you need to make a church a mainstay of your life. You need to make a church a place where you are edified and you're growing and you're learning the Word of God and Christ is exalted. You need such a place. Everybody here needs to be converted, made useful. But secondly, I want you to notice it became a place for man really learning how to pray. We are told this in verse number 11. At the end of the verse, Ananias is told about Saul, behold, he prayeth. Now, by the way, Saul, who's going to become Paul, is a baby Christian, but baby Christians can and should pray. Everybody ought to pray. By the way, remember that Saul was a Pharisee. Remember what Jesus one time did when he told and illustrated the prayer of a Pharisee compared to the prayer of a publican? He said there was a Pharisee and there was this publican, and the Pharisee thus prayed with himself. Saul was probably used to praying with himself. He probably had memorized prayers. He probably had fancy prayers, a lot of language, a lot of, you know, the law included into his prayers. He probably been taught how to pray. And yet now all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, prayer is meaningful. You know, prayer becomes meaningful when prayer is connected to Jesus. And here we find a baby Christian. He is praying. He is praying. And let me just ask you this morning, what is your prayer life like? Is your prayer life real? Is your prayer life, you know, something that's vibrant? Is your prayer life something you can't live without? Now again, we are told that Jesus with his disciples following him, the only time they ever asked him to teach them about anything was the time they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I dare say that everybody here needs to improve in our prayer. Everybody here, I want to just say, First Baptist Church, we need to pray more. We don't need to pray less. And we need to pray in real vibrancy, real life, not just simply worded prayers, not just simply emptiness, but in prayers that are real and prayers that are exciting, prayers that are centered upon a person. You see, we find that here Saul, all of a sudden, he's got an identifiable person to talk to. Is your prayer life real today? Maybe you need to go back to Straight Street. Is your prayer life vibrant this morning? If not, I encourage you, learn from Saul of Tarsus as he comes to a street called Straight, and there he begins to learn how to pray. By the way, I want to remind you that Paul, prayer was not just something that he did as a baby Christian either. Remember, later on he's going to be writing to others and he's going to pray, and he's going to even suggest and say, pray without ceasing. He's going to encourage us to pray at all times. Even if you understand, probably writing the book of Hebrews, he even said, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. That's the kind of prayer life that Paul learned. Where did he begin to learn how to pray? Back at Straight Street. You and I need to learn how to pray. Where can we discover that? We can discover that in a local church. A church of prayer. This ought to be a praying house. This ought to be a praying people. And we began our service this morning with prayer. We'll have a midweek service. We'll have a time of prayer. But I'm ashamed to say that sometimes it's nothing more than just simply something we do rather than something we are. You and I need to have a real vibrant prayer life as illustrated by Saul. Notice number three. It became a place where a man began discovering God's will for his life. One of the things I know I've known for many decades, it's been a guiding verse. I chose many, many years ago, many decades ago, I chose my life's verse as Psalm 37:23. You've heard me say this many times. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You know, it is that way. It's one step at a time. That's the way the will of God works. Now, you don't get a chance to skip steps. You don't get a chance to take the whole flight in one swoop. You have to take it a step at a time. And it's interesting that here's Saul, and he even asks the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What did Jesus do? He said, just take one little baby step, Saul. Just go into the city, and it will be told thee. By the way, it's interesting that God revealed even more to Ananias than he did to Saul at this time. Might have even scared Saul. If he had known the whole plan to Ananias, God revealed much more in verse number 15. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, of all of the places that Valerie and I visited during these last couple of weeks, I think the most impacting place we visited was the Mamertine prison. The place where Paul spent his final days. And I said to Valerie here just the other day when we were just even reflecting upon it, you know, it's amazing to me because it never dawned on me as I thought about this. You know, here was this place, and if you've ever been there, you visited the Mamertine prison, it wasn't what I expected. It is literally a small, enclosed cave in a hole. And they literally dropped him into this small, confined. If you have claustrophobia, you would not make it in the Mamertine prison. and along with probably 15 to 20 others just crammed in there. No facilities. I mean, you think about the stench, the filth, the unsanitary, the cold, the dark, the clammy conditions that Paul was in when he was in the Mamertine prison. And yet you read the book that we know he wrote at the end, 2 Timothy. One of the things I noted to Valerie is really convicting is that Paul didn't gripe. He didn't complain. He didn't say, I've got it so bad. He mentioned just in a scant reference, my sufferings. He said to Timothy, he said, be not thou therefore shamed of the gospel, nor of me as prisoner. But he didn't complain about his surroundings. Instead, he said, I'm ready to depart. But the time of my departure is now at hand. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul, with great confidence, finished his life. You know what? He began discovering the will of God very early on in a place on Straight Street. Well, where can you find the will of God? I'd suggest that's why you want to be in church. That's why, by the way, moms and dads, that's why you want to have your kids in church. And let me just say, there's no guarantee having your kids in church that your kids are going to make right decisions. It's up to them. It's certainly up to you. We can't make anybody follow God's will, but we certainly can preach the word. We certainly can tell you what God says. You see, in our world is just filled with so much confusion out there that you need to go to some place where you can hear the truth. You need to have a place that just simply cuts through all the chatter and all of the noise and just hear, thus saith the Lord. That's a church. That's a place of the preaching of the Word of God. And that's a place the Apostle Paul found the will of God, began discovering it for his life. I will tell you that every one of us, our will needs to be submitted to his will. Several years ago, when my dad retired from 3M, we took a trip with mom and dad and Valerie and I and the kids. We went down to Arizona, and it was on the final day of our journey to Arizona that I decided, I just got this desire. While we're down here, there's so many ranches and so many places. I decided I want to ride a horse. And so we went outside of town and had a few hours to kill, and the other members of the family weren't interested, but I said, I want to ride a horse. And so I went to this ranch, and I paid money to ride a horse for an hour, and I got on this horse. I'll never forget, the horse's name was India, but it was at supper time. And I got on this horse, and it began to, lead the horse as you're supposed to, and began to kick the horse, and it began to try and lead the horse away from the barn. You know what happened? All of a sudden, I'd be riding along, and all of a sudden, I'd be noticing this horse would just kind of gently, just slowly began to turn, and it wasn't long before all of a sudden, I'm headed back to the barn. Well, I'd give that horse another kick, and I'd pull the rein strong, and I kid you not, it wasn't long before all of a sudden, it seemed like I was just going in circles because it was my will or the horse's will, and I'll be honest, eventually, the horse won. 10 minutes after I started, I finally made my way back to the barn and I said, I'm done. I give up. I wonder if, by the way, that isn't an awful lot like us. I wonder if God sometimes doesn't want to do some great things with us, but he can't because we have this stubborn will. We want to go to our barn. We want to go to our place. We've got all of these desires. It's not my will. It's not his will, but it's my will. Oh, listen, that's why you find even within this that Jesus even gently even instructs Saul, and he says, you know what, Saul, listen, you're going to have to learn some things because right now it's hard for you to what? Kick against the pricks. You see, there's always the pricks. In that case there, it was the conviction of the gospel, the conviction that Saul was unsaved, the conviction that he was persecuting the wrong people, and he was not on the right side. He was on the wrong side of the road. But later on, there's other things that began to impress upon him to follow the will of God. Where do you find the will of God? Certainly the Word of God, but where's the Word of God preached? We always told our kids, by the way, when we were having family devotions, I remember Jonathan and Cindy, we always tried to put the Bible in front of them and say, what is this? And They'd have to repeat, this is the Bible. And I'd say, what is the Bible? They'd have to say, the Bible is the Word of God. And we'd always associate the Bible with the preacher. Why? Because we wanted them to come to church and we wanted them to hear God's will for their life. Folks, we need to get back to following God. Mom and dad need to lead by following God. Children need to follow God. Listen, you find that at Straight Street, the Apostle Paul, very important in his life, was the will of God. You know, as I've been on this trip for these last couple of weeks, we stopped in several places, but all of that would have been a moot point had Saul not begun to decide, I'm going to start following Jesus. That's why church is important in your life. What else happened? I'll notice with you as well. Notice number four, it became a place where man experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. In verse number 17, the Bible says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. By the way, I love that. We're just brothers and sisters in Christ here. He said, Brother Saul. It's in the Bible there. He called him brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Where did it happen? It happened on Straight Street. You see, Saul was a new believer, but new believers can and should be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled, it says, with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not something spooky. This is not something unusual. This actually ought to be the norm. What does it mean, by the way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I will have you notice that it doesn't say that Saul began to speak in tongues. It doesn't say there that he began to bark like a dog or laugh like a hyena. He didn't all of a sudden experience something that the charismatics might say is something that is normal. I'll tell you what it means. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be submissively under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, sort of like drones. You know, if you ever seen these drones, these especially the recreational ones, the ones just simply for play, you know, they're made of this lightweight material that they're meant to fly. They're these flying machines, but they can only fly when they are controlled by somebody with a lever. That is most interesting. Just probably about a week ago, we were in the city of Athens, and we were traversing up and down, you know, that great place where Greek democracy and really the democracy of the world, Western civilization really was birthed out of that hill there where you had the temples, but it was also off on the side there was a place called Mars Hill. And it was there that the Apostle Paul got up and he preached. He said, you know, on my way up, he said, I saw all of these altars to this God and that God, and he said, I noticed that there was one to the unknown God. He said, him therefore I declare unto you. On the day that we actually visited Mars Hill, Brother Chappell brought us up on top, and he said, this would be a good place here for a sermon. And he sat us down, and you'll see pictures of this one of these days. And he sat us down, and there, boy, I'll tell you what, he preached the gospel. In fact, so impacting was his message that even our unsaved guide said, you know, your pastor Chappell was preaching an impressive message. She didn't want to, you know, acknowledge, you know, that it was powerful to saving her, but as she said, it was most impressive. But while we were there, I will never forget the juxtapose as here we have a man of God, Brother Chappell, and he's preaching the gospel. And, you know, this is a public place. Wouldn't you know that a few feet away from us, there's a guy with a drone? And he's up there and he's just simply flying his little drone all over the place, even flying it above Brother Chappell and around. He thought, you know, this is a great place here to fly a drone. You know, can I just simply suggest, as much as that drone was controlled by that man that I saw controlling it, God wants to control you and God wants to control me. The difference was that he was controlling just simply a thing. But God wants to control a person. He wants to control a Christian. And spirit filling is commanded in the Bible. The Bible says be filled. It's a command of God in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Where do you find the encouragement to be filled and the example of being filled with the Spirit? You find it, first of all, in Saul's life on a place called Straight Street. But then I want you to notice number five was also a place where a man openly identified with Christ by being baptized. Look at verse number 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, by the way, that was an important step. Keep in mind that Saul had been a testimony of opposing Christ. He had been a testimony of somebody who had been on the wrong side of the road, but now all of a sudden he's saved. And the Bible says he forthwith was baptized. You know, the Bible commands Christians to be baptized. Jesus himself said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." You know, it's interesting, as I have told you many times, I got saved at a young age, 4.5 years of age. Was I when my mother led me to Christ after that vacation Bible school in my church that I grew up in. And I'll never forget. And listen, my church, this is what they did, and it's just simply what they thought, and they didn't know any better. But I'll never forget a couple of years later when I decided I wanted to get baptized. I wanted to follow the Lord. You know, in my church that I got saved in order to get baptized, I first of all had to meet with the pastor. Boy, that meeting with the pastor, he grilled me. "Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Give me a Bible verse." He asked me so many questions, and I had to pass a test. He said, "All right, you passed the test with me. Now you got to meet with the deacons." And so I had a meeting one time after service, and I had to sit there, and all of the deacons could ask me any Bible question they wanted to. They could grill me on my salvation, and then they voted to pass me on to a class. And I had to go through a 10-week class. And I had to, for 10 weeks, I had to learn all of the major doctrines. And then I had to pass a test there. And then after that test, they said, "All right, now you're ready to go before the church." I had to get up in front of everybody. In my little church, all of the people that knew me and I grew up with, I had to get up in front and I had to give my testimony before everybody in the church. And then they had to discuss it. And then they had to vote on whether or not to baptize me. Now, after passing and jumping over all of those hurdles, they said, "All right, you can be baptized." You know, I'm so thankful. And this church doesn't have all of those hurdles. But I'm so thankful that in the Bible there's only one requirement for baptism. What is that? It's found even in Acts chapter 8 when Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, what do I need?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." That's why our practice here in our church is believers should get baptized. And we make it real simple. We just simply want to make sure you're saved, want to make sure you understand, want to make sure that you know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It's not a church. It's not your baptism. Saul didn't get saved in the street house on Straight Street. He got saved on the road to Damascus. You don't get saved by your baptism. You don't get saved by your church membership. You don't get saved by any works that you might do, any money you might give in the offering plate. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But oh, here's a place where Saul said, "I want to follow him." Let me just encourage you this morning. If you've been saved but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, what's hindering you from being baptized? Only one thing. You've got to be willing. You've got a desire to start following the Lord and begin by being baptized. Here we find on Straight Street, it was a place where man followed the Lord by being baptized. Secondly, or number six, let me point out to you, it was a place where man was introduced to Christian fellowship. We see after this that Paul began to fellowship with other believers. So important in a church that we fellowship one with another. Notice in verse number 19, then was Saul, the end of the verse says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. I believe this is, by the way, an important, may have been just a couple of days. We know that Saul had to leave that place. We know that he had to leave because they wanted to kill him. Literally, the Jews found out about Saul's conversion and they began to surround him. They were going to put him to death. And he had to be lowered in a basket over the wall of the city, and he had to escape. Let me just say that you and I need fellowship. We need fellowship one with another. We need fellowship. And let me encourage you, by the way, in the coming days, for us not to be rushing away or even coming in late, let's make sure that we enjoy some fellowship, even sometimes away from this building. Best fellowship, by the way, happens at church, but it also ought to carry on away from church. Best friends you can ever have are going to be Christian friends if you're saved. Let me just say that the Apostle Paul began to fellowship in a church, in a place, in a house on Straight Street. I came across this anonymously written pledge somebody wrote one time. I thought it was worth repeating, a pledge of a Christian's relationship with their church. They said this: "This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am friendly. It will do a great work if I will work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service. If I, who make it what it is, am filled with these, therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be." What a great way of saying. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. Where do you find that encouragement to follow the Lord Jesus? You find that in church. Folks, have you taken for granted the fellowship of church? Have you taken for granted, you know, again, I've been gone for 2 weeks and I had fellowship. There were 42 of us in our group and we had great fellowship one with another on that ship. But oh, I long to get back to be with you and to see your faces and talk with you and fellowship. And there's something special about saying, this is my church. The fellowship began here. Well, let me give you one last point. Because we notice at this house on Straight Street that is a place where man began witnessing for the Lord. Look again at verse number 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." A church ought to be a place where we witness for Christ, from which we witness for Christ. Now, I'm going to say it here in just a little bit about a special day we're going to be having coming up in a couple weeks. Everybody here has an opportunity to try and bring a friend to church. That ought to be, by the way, every Sunday ought to be Friends Day. Every week, every opportunity ought to be a day that we're bringing folks. But oh, how important it is that you and I bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Where did Saul? Saul, I don't know how many people were saved as a result of Saul's witness over his life. Undoubtedly, it had to be immense. It had to be measurable. But we notice it began right here. There has to be a beginning. You might be saying, you know, listen, preacher, you know, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. Well, why don't you start today? Why don't you start witnessing today? Why don't you start witnessing this week? Well, why don't you grab a couple of tracts from the rack? Why don't you see Brother Graves and say, listen, I want to learn and have some more materials. And why don't you see one of us and maybe agree to go out with us? But listen, there needs to be a place of witness, and it needs to be in a place called a church. A church ought to be a vibrant witness. What is taking place with you on Straight Street? We find again by way of review, it's a place where conversion takes place. It's a place where prayer, real prayer, begins. It's a place where one began to discover the will of God. It's a place where one was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a place where one followed the Lord in baptism and then fellowshiped with believers and finally began to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great description of a church, what a church ought to be. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. As we even noticed, just simply in the story, that at this one house, a lot took place. And everything that we mention here ought to take place here at First Baptist Church. Lord, please help us in our shortcomings. Please help us where we need to begin doing some things. Maybe it's our prayer life. Maybe it's our witness. Maybe for some, it might be following you in baptism. But Lord, I pray that this would be a place where we begin to experience some things. Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, but then he began to be discipled and he began to grow. He began to exhibit the life of a Christian when he went into the city. and met in the house of Judas in a house on Straight Street. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. Maybe the Lord used something this morning, even in our talk about a house on Straight Street. What took place on Straight Street ought to be taking place here at First Baptist Church each and every week. Maybe God spoke to you about a shortcoming, a need. I encourage you here to make it right this morning and decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to start today. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, my dear friend, the greatest thing you can do is meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. Trust Christ. Not a church, not your baptism, not your works, but just Jesus alone. I trust this morning this church will be a church like the house on Straight Street. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come.